to the person to the left or right of you, whichever one you like the most, and say, I'll clap for you any day. Just, yeah, I'll clap for you any day. Yeah. It's a good idea. You know, I got to tell you that since we've started this series on fireproofing our marriages and relationships and tearing into this, I've never had so much interactive response from people in the congregation. After every service, it's so fun. I have people come up and say, oh, man, I got to tell you about this. Or they hand me notes. Just like last service, I got a quote here that was so good, I'm even incorporating it in this message. So you're going to get about a 30-second longer sermon than they did. But it's been so fun to see people come up and just say, hey, man, let me tell you how that's worked out in my life. And let me tell you from a woman's perspective what they need to hear. So in a while, I'm going to tell you what a 33-year-long married woman had to say about what other ladies need to hear in terms of their assignment. So we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I want to start off by just letting you know we're talking about love for a lifetime today. That's the third message in the series of six that we have planned that are based upon this movie Fireproof. And first of all, I want to tell you about a couple of little boys who went to a wedding. Two little boys about 6, 7 years of age were at a wedding, and one of them leaned over and just said, how many times can you get married? And the other boy says, I think 16. 16? Well, how do you know that? He says, well, every time I've been to a wedding, the pastor says, for better, for worse, for richer, and for poorer. There's 16 right there. Most of you feel like you're somewhere in the 1 to 8 on the better or sicker, right? Not the better, not, excuse me, the sicker and the worse, not the better and the, Oh, man. Once again, I need a man to take charge of the data back there. If there is someone who knows how to run that system, that would be helpful. Okay, it doesn't work 16 times. Anybody know someone who's been married 16 times? Okay, I guess that's really not the way it works, is it? Well, I know when it comes to marriages, it all starts with a wedding. And at a wedding, there are things that you see almost in every wedding. There's an exchange of rings in a wedding. It always has to do with the vows that the husband and wife stand before one another and make, and they commit to. There's a ring that is given and exchanged as a token of the vow that people have made. And it's interesting that those tokens that we use in our culture are typically wedding rings. And there are some truths about wedding rings that kind of speak to marriage in general. Number one, they're round. They're usually a circle. And it's hard to identify the starting point and the ending point of a circle, isn't it? It's kind of like an endless line, which is something that the ring hints toward regarding marriage. Second of all, because they're round, they're equally strong at every point along the way. That there's strength. If it's a band like this, there's equal strength all the way around. And number three, they are very costly. And you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? They are costly. Now, I know I used to work in the jewelry industry years ago, and I went through college and actually came back to town as the youth pastor here. I had a part-time job at a local jewelry store, and they trained us. As people would come in, young couples would come in to look at wedding bands, that we were instructed to use this sales pitch. We were supposed to say, as we looked at this man and this beautiful, you know, fiance is there next to him, just wanting a beautiful ring, isn't 1 month's salary not too much to ask for the woman of your lifetime? That is horrible. I imagine that, you know, used car salespeople get some kind of training as well that hints toward that type of thinking. But I remember that. And so you guys who have bought wedding rings, there is an injustice that you experience right at the beginning of your marriage. Wedding bands, they usually cost what? A couple hundred bucks, 300 maybe? How many of you spend a tad more than that on your wedding band for your wife? Oh, yeah. Guys, you learned right away that marriage is about sacrifice. Sacrifice early, and you keep sacrificing and sacrificing. Isn't that right? Yeah, and all the women are about ready to walk out of here. No, you sacrifice too. Just in this scenario, guys usually sacrifice more. Well, in this movie that we've been talking about, Fireproof, there's a character who is named Caleb, and he has a point in the marriage where his friend, in the movie, excuse me, where his friend, Michael, is talking with him. And he says something to him along these lines. He looks at Caleb, whose marriage is about on the verge of divorce. He says, "I've seen you run into a burning building to save people you don't even know, but you're going to let your own marriage burn to the ground." So let's watch this video clip, and that'll get us going for today.
"40 days. Catherine know?"
"I'm not going to tell her. If she wants to go ahead and file, that's up to her."
"Divorce is a hard thing, man."
"Well, if it brings peace."
"But Caleb, you want the right kind of peace."
"What do you mean by that?"
"Do you know what that ring on your finger means?"
"It means I'm married."
"Yeah, well, it also means you made a lifelong covenant. You were putting on that ring while saying your vows. The sad part about it is, when most people promise for better or for worse, they really only mean for the better."
"Catherine and I were in love when we got married, but today, we're two very different people, all right? It's just not working out anymore."
"Caleb, salt and pepper are completely different. Their makeup is different, their taste and their color. But you always see them together. And when you..." "Hold on just a sec."
"What are you doing? Michael, hey, what'd you do that for?"
"Caleb, when two people get married, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health."
"I know that, but marriages aren't fireproof. Sometimes you get burned."
"Fireproof doesn't mean that a fire will never come, but that when it comes, you'll be able to withstand it."
"You didn't have to glue them together."
"Don't do it, Caleb. If you pull them apart now, you'll break either one or both of them."
"I am not a perfect person, but better than most. And if my marriage is failing, it is not all my fault."
"But Caleb, man, I've seen you run into a burning building to save people you don't even know. But you're gonna let your own marriage just burn to the ground."
"Michael, you are my friend. And I've allowed you to speak freely with me on this job. Don't abuse it."
All right, if you have your Bibles with you today, would you turn to Matthew chapter 19, please? We have a passage of Scripture we want to read there. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3-6. Here's what it says. "Some Pharisees came to test Jesus, and they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" That's a challenge in Scripture. That's hard. And I realize that as I bring this Scripture to you today, that there are many people in our congregation, in our family of faith, that you're not in your first marriage. And I want to let you know from the very, very get-go that this is not about beating you up for something that's happened in your past. It's not about heaping guilt and shame on you. That is, if that happens, then the enemy is winning and not God. All right? This is not the intention whatsoever. The point of really bringing the Scripture to you is to help you see that the marriage you are in right now, And maybe you're a young person and you're contemplating marriage and you're in a relationship or soon will be, I sure hope that you will look at some of these principles that we're learning about and really look at the qualities and characteristics that are in place in a person's life that can fulfill these principles of the last couple of weeks, today and the weeks ahead, and really make some wise decisions about, is this really the person I should be spending the rest of my life with? Now, if you're unmarried, that's some question you can ask. But if you're married, you are in the relationship that God wants to give all the resources of heaven to help you fulfill. to give you strength to make it, to not just survive, but to really live in harmony and peace and unity together. So I just want to make sure that from this pulpit, from this church, you're never going to be beat up about past failed relationships. You're going to be encouraged to make the relationships you're in now thrive and healthy and strong and God-honoring. That's our position around here. We're a church that walks in grace with people. And so I want you to hear that loud and clear. But this passage of Scripture just brings the heart of the matter right to the forefront. God hates divorce. His design is that mankind come together and stay together for life. And he's brought into this question by some Pharisees who understood that there were several streams of thought on this topic of divorce. And some of the Jewish thinkers at the time thought that, there is an occasion in Scripture where Moses wrote and said a man can divorce his wife if there's been unfaithfulness. But this other camp of Jewish thinkers thought that, you can divorce your wife for just about anything. If you don't like the way she prepared your food, guess what? Toss her aside, find a better cook. And that's literally was their attitude. And so many theologians think that when they came to him because of that question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? That this question was presented to Jesus so he'd kind of pick sides. Which camp was right? Well, Jesus always, takes matters farther than the people who are asking the question. You find that over and over again. And in this case, he did speak to the fact that, yeah, you're right. The Scripture does say that a man can divorce his wife for unfaithfulness. So in a sense, he kind of sided with one camp. But then he went on to say, but let me tell you about this issue of divorce. You wouldn't be getting a divorce if mankind's heart was not hardened. Our hearts get hard. We get stubborn in our ways. We get selfish about what we are looking for in marriage and in our own lives. And our heart just gets hardened. And when our heart is hardened, we're then allowed to make decisions that violate Scripture. When your heart is soft and broken before the Lord, you're walking in His ways. I don't know about how many situations I've ever encountered where a person has walked toward divorce when their heart is softened before the Lord. Maybe there's a unique situation out there, but in general, this issue of a hardened heart is what Jesus was talking about. Yeah, there's provision there. And yeah, if a person steps out on a marriage and commits an act of adultery, this is what the context of this unfaithfulness is all about. There is a very strong chance that it would be so hard to forgive that there really won't be this gelling together. But Jesus by no means is saying, once there's unfaithfulness, you have to divorce. It's over. Because God gives us the ability to walk in forgiveness, choose forgiveness, and even extend forgiveness in horrible situations of unfaithfulness. It's not automatic. So Jesus was kind of highlighting the real issue. It's about a heart condition here. It's not about whether your wife's a good or bad cook or whether you can just cast her off for any reason. It's not about whether there's simply been faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Jesus is saying this is a heart issue. This is a matter of the heart. And his goal here is that what God has brought together in marriage, this thing, that two people who were separate that are now brought together and made one, that no man make a decision, no woman make a decision, that would break apart. So that's the heart behind God and his ways and his principles. He's seeing this as a long-term thing. So that's what, in a nutshell, God wants to see marriages work. He's going to supply all the principles of his word, all the power of heaven, all the help from heaven to give you the strength to make your marriage not just survivable, but a thriving marriage. I don't think anybody signed up for, I want a marriage that I can just barely tolerate. As long as my marriage is tolerable and I can stick with this. How many of you signed up for a tolerable marriage? No, you signed up for the romance. You signed up for the ideal. You signed up for the blissful state of marriage where you live happily ever after. If the pastor says, I introduced you, Mr. and Mrs., for the first time, and you turn around and everyone claps and you go down the aisle and you step out into happily ever after. Is that how it works? No. I want to talk to you about four. No, I said no. That is not how it works. I want to talk to you about four seasons of marriage relationships and relationships in general. Four seasons specifically in marriage that we're going to talk about today. And let me just kind of set up the first one. In the first stage, the first season of marriage, two young people have met and fallen in love. And unlike the rest of the world, their relationship is perfect. They're not like, mom and dad's dry, stale relationship. There's nothing to it. I mean, there's something unique to what they have that just the world can't touch. The woman would say, it's a match made in heaven. And the guy would say, we love each other. You know, there's this romance stage of a relationship, and that is number one on your notes that you'll see in the insert, a little blank for you to fill out. The first of the four seasons of marriage is romance. Everything is right in the world when you're at this stage of a marriage. Everything is glorious. Here's what happens. Women lose weight and men lose money during this stage. Let me tell you why. Because she would rather spend time just thinking about her man than eating. And he would rather just spend lavishly on her than pay his bills, pay his rent, and all the rest. That's why women lose weight and men lose money in this stage of a relationship. All the love songs that you listen to on the radio are primarily written about this stage of a relationship. How many of you know the song written by Lewis Wright? And it was remade or reproduced, reperformed by Michael Bolton in the 1990s. When a man loves a woman. How many of you know the words to that song? There are a few of you. How many of you live by the words of that song? I hope not. It's a sick song. Let me tell you what this guy says. When a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. Your grammar goes right out the window when you're in love with a woman. Gone. He says this. He'd trade the world for the good thing. Excuse me. The good thing he has found. Now, I don't know what man has ever called his woman a thing, his wife a thing, but it usually doesn't go over so well. I just don't see the wisdom in this guy's song. He goes on to say, and this is the clincher for me, when a man loves a woman, get this, he'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. Time out. Whoa, hold on here. There's got to be a plan B. If you say so, honey, I'll go out and just sleep in the rain, if that's what you want. Let me tell you, if that is to ever happen in marriage, it is only, and only, let me emphasize, in the romance stage of a marriage. M. Scott Peck says this, that love is a prank played on us by our otherwise rational minds to trick us into doing things that we would normally never do. I got to find my quote that I came up here with. Oh, I left it down here. And after the first service, someone came up and said this. Here's a quote by Ambrose Bierce. Love is temporary insanity, curable by marriage. Oh, ouch. I don't agree with that because I think God has some good things to give us in this track that we take called marriage. Romance is the first season of relationships, and boy, it's at some point this phase blends into the next season of relationships, and that one would be called reality. We go from romance to reality, and somewhere between, I pronounce you happen, you know, as husband and wife, and you go off to live this happily ever after life. Sometime between that point, and the experts say between 2 and 2.5 years. There's that occasion where maybe the guy just leaves the toilet seat up in the middle of the night and the wife goes and splashes right in. Some point in between those two are where you move from romance to reality. And the reality of your spouse being imperfect, your spouse being less than all you wanted him or her to be, starts coming to mind. And you start recognizing, I've signed up for something that I did not expect. Yeah, I think that you know you're in that reality stage when the feelings of love that motivated you to do all those otherwise insane, crazy things, all of those feelings just seem to be gone from the relationship. And you don't do the special stuff. You don't make the special efforts to express love toward one another anymore. You know you're kind of there at the reality stage. Both parties at this point realize that the object of their pursuit, the person of their dreams, the individual they feared they could never live without, is now someone they can never get rid of. They begin to think, now that I have this relationship, what do I do with it? It's like a dog who's been chasing cars for years and years and years, and then it finally catches one. What do you do? That's kind of what it's like, what it's about. So this two and a half year phase. Hopefully, you make it 2.5 years in this romance phase before you hit reality. It really brings you to a point where you have to choose to love, where love is no longer just this emotional, feeling based, so driven to do all the right things thing, to where it's just a choice to do the right thing over and over and over again because you have committed yourself to the person that you love. You've made a commitment. And I tell you what, when I do premarriage counseling with couples, every time I so enjoy asking this question, along with many others, but this question is, give me a definition of love. I need both of you to tell me what love is. And every now and then, we'll have some maturity in the couple that I'm talking to, and they'll give me a definition that either uses the word or hints toward the idea that love is a commitment. Love is all about commitment. You take the concept or word commitment out of any definition of love, and you have missed the point. It's gone. It is so much beyond what our culture understands love to be. And it is all about, I have made a commitment. I will be there for you. I will be for you. I will be on your side. All of those sorts of things. That's what choosing to love is all about. And that's what the reality stage of a relationship looks like. Reality clarifies what romance conceals. That's what happens here. And a couple of weeks after you've come to the reality phase in your relationship, comes the next phase, and that's called resentment. Resentment. That's what you experience after you realize that the person that you went to bed with was George Clooney, and the person you woke up with was Mike Myers. Or maybe you thought you married Julia Roberts, and now you're wishing she was the runaway bride. You're at that place in your marriage where, quite honestly, you have had the thoughts. And I don't know of a single person I've ever talked to that has, after a few years of marriage, haven't at least thought these thoughts. I have married the wrong person. When you are feeling that way, you're thinking that way, I'm telling you what, you're at the resentment stage. Because all that you were expecting from that wonderful person is now somehow not happening. And you're bitter. You're hurt. It's not a pleasant place to be. So this resentment stage costs us a lot and works against us. It works against everything that God has in store for our marriage. But it's during this phase that our character and the need for love comes into play. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let me quickly share a passage of scripture that if you put into practice in your marriage, will bring drastic improvements. This is one of those passages of scripture that you just kind of read and you go, you know, it would be so nice if I could just fulfill and live one passage of scripture. It's got a list of things that are so essential to lifelong healthy relationships. And if you practice these everywhere else, and if these principles or these characteristics are seen of you and spoken of you by everyone out in your world, at your workplace, in your recreational pursuits, in your friendships, and it's missing from your marriage, let me tell you something, you are missing the greatest opportunity that God has put before you, to be in relationship with your spouse the way God wants you to be. Listen to this list of things in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's holy people, dearly loved, clothe yourselves. In other words, put on, dress yourself up with this kind of stuff. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Then you just read that scripture and you go, man, if I could just fulfill one scripture in the Bible, that little phrase, that paragraph, it's 12 through 14. One paragraph of the Bible, three verses. If I could just live that, one verse, one passage, my, how my life would be different. Be radically different. Could you imagine, women, being married to a man who was compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, bearing with one another, bearing with each other, whatever grievances that you might share. And guys, how about that list of qualities seen in your wife? Well, you know what? As believers, we can't just go, that's a nice suggestion. Some people will probably do that. We look at this as believers and say, you know what? God has given me a clear, undisputable assignment in my marriage. Whether I like it or not, I'm to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. You know, if you have not learned to say six words in your marriage, you're going to have a difficult time time enjoying being married. And that is, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Seven words. Seven very, very important words. That's better, because seven is God's number. It's better. So, seven words. I am sorry, will you forgive me? Oh, that goes a long, long ways. You guys know how important that is. You guys that have been married for a long time. You've got to get to that point where you're willing to own your stuff. You're willing to stop saying, the reason our relationship is less than it could be is because of you. And you start saying, the reason our relationship is the way it is because of the stuff I'm bringing, yes, and because of the stuff you're bringing. And you own your stuff, and you work on it, and you surrender it to the Lord. And you start asking the Lord. You don't ask your friends. You don't call up a talk show. You start asking the Lord, Lord, are you pleased with my commitment to my marriage? Are you pleased with the attitudes that I'm holding in my marriage? Are you pleased? Are you honored with the way I am making choices and acting in this marriage? You know, that would solve a large percentage of marital disputes. People just getting real with God, saying, God, am I doing the right thing? Is there something you want to change about me so that I start loving the person I'm called to love the way I'm supposed to? But you know what? It's not very often that I meet with people about marriage concerns that they would say, well, I've been praying about this for a long time, and it seems the Lord is saying this. For some reason, we just like to avoid going to Him for what He wants us to do and what He is instructing us to do. And we got to get there. This is a call to us as Christian, as couples. What's the point of living out these scriptures if the first place they're not fulfilled is in your home? And we wonder why kids say, you know, why do I want to be a Christian? Mom and dad are one way out in public, but then at home, they're just totally different. We don't see this between their relationship. It's horrible. We need to be that same person. We need to be like Colossians 3, 12 to 14 calls us to be. And where we're not, we got to get real with God and do some sincere repentance. God, I am grieving you because I am not acting in these qualities toward my spouse. It's a hard call, but it's a call God gives us. We don't have an option. We can't just say, well, those are good suggestions, Lord. I'm glad you listed them for those people out there that need it. We have to look at that and say, I'm being commanded by God to function this way in my marriage. Whew! It's not going to be easy today. Number four, we get to the fourth phase of our relationship. When we move from resentment and we make a choice and start rebuilding it. When you start living like Colossians 3, 12 through 14 calls you to, guess what? You are rebuilding your marriage. You go from romance to reality to resentment to a choice to rebuild. And this is where you have to make a commitment. This is where you do three things. There are three great skills that are listed in your notes of lifetime lovers. Not just a temporary lover, but a lifetime lover. Not a lover who builds on the ruins of past relationships, but you build on the solid foundation of Christ. Three great skills of lifetime lovers. Number one, you remember. Guys, you know that dates mean a whole lot more to your wives than to guys. It's just that way. And it goes way beyond just remembering an anniversary or a birthday. We're talking about remembering that as human beings, males and females, we are so different and we need to adapt accordingly. We really do. We need to give grace to one another because of our maleness or our femaleness, because we don't see eye to eye. And I don't think that we're all supposed to just change and all the guys are just supposed to see life exactly like women are, or women are all supposed to change and just understand men and let them do their thing and agree with them. No, it's not that. It's that we need to come together in an understanding that gives grace for males to be males and females to be females. Because author Jim Smith says, you know, there are some very clear differences between men and women. Differences in communication especially. Number one, men talk in generalities, women talk in specifics. Isn't that the truth? We talked a couple weeks ago about how different men and women are. We took a long time discussing the differences. And we talked about women needing to speak 25,000 words a day. And for men, 10,000 is about all we can handle. And how that sets us up. So when we get home in the evening, the guy has spent his 10,000 words at work. And maybe so has the woman throughout the day, but she still has 15,000 words just ready to go. And you guys, you know, brings us to point number two, or actually it's number three. We like to spend our evenings differently, you know, and so there are times where, bottom line is, you've got to compromise. You know, there, Mary Lou Cotto, God bless her, she came up after the first service and she handed me a note and she just said, "You know what, Doug? Yes, it's true that women need to talk more than men, and men ought to listen better and all of that, because, you know, I was really kind of saying, guys, step up, let's do this." And she goes, "As a 33-year married woman, I need to tell you, some women need to be told, stop talking." Now, this is not from me. This is not what I'm teaching today. But this is what Mary Lou brought to the table for you gals. There are times you need to use what God has given you for those 25,000 words. You know what that's called? Girlfriends. There are times you need to just talk it out with your girls, your girlfriends. Just get those extra 15,000 words. Because there are times when a guy just needs to be left alone. But you know what, guys? There are times when you want to be left alone, that there is something pressing on the heart of your wife, that you need to give her your attention, you need to have meaningful conversation, looking in the eye, connecting with her, and remember, identifying the feelings and the feeling words that are really behind what she's saying. I got a good tip. You know, this interaction that I've been getting from you guys, I got a good tip from over here, Mr. Vergilis. He suggested Googling the word feelings, and you'll find some sites that'll list feeling words. Guys, you got to do this. If you want to help the communication between you and your wife, Google feelings, get a list of words going, and make sure you look up the definition if you don't know. You know, that would not be good to just throw out a feeling word when you don't know what it is. All right? It's important that we understand another difference between men and women, and it's point two in your notes. Men tend to be in touch with their thoughts first and then their feelings, where women tend to be in touch with their feelings and then their thoughts. So you ask a man how he feels about something, and he will tell you what he thinks. Ask a woman what she thinks about something, and she'll tell you what she feels. So guys, you see, it's really important that you understand these feeling words. Yeah, we number three, men and women have different ideas on how evenings should be spent. Guys like to retreat a lot of times and just get to themselves, do their stuff, and that's not always good. But there are times they need that. Women, they like to spend their evenings differently as well. Fourth point on your notes there. Men and women appreciate the sexual aspect of marriage from different perspectives. You know, a clear-cut difference in that area between men and women is, you know, let's say you have a fight in marriage. A guy's thinking, man, we really should have sex and make up. That'll just take care of the problem. And the girl's thinking, oh, we're going to make up long before we have sex. That's just the way it works. Guys, how many of you have lived? No, never mind. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand right now. Your children in the audience would freak out to know that you have sex. Second. Critical skill in rebuilding your marriage or even a long-time friendship is asking. That's the blank in your notes. Asking and granting forgiveness. Wow, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Huge, huge words that are a part of lasting, long relationships. Relationships where a man cherishes his wife and a wife respects her husband and speaks well of him and builds him up. Those sorts of things. Let's turn to another scripture real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is one of those scriptures you'd really like it to be a suggestion instead of a command, but I'm sorry. We are given this very clear command on how we are to live in relationship with people. Why not apply it first and foremost in marriage? Ephesians 4:32, last verse of chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there's a little edge to that verse. Paul exhorts the Christian believer to walk in forgiveness toward people in your life just like Christ forgave you. Do I need to remind you that your lifetime of sin has been covered over and wiped away by the blood of the cross, and Christ forgives and has forgiven you of every sin you've committed? And because that is God's nature, in your relationships that you share with people, walk in forgiveness. He calls us to forgiveness. That's just what he has to say. He reminds us that when we choose to forgive, and boy, it matters to choose to forgive the people we share our lives with, spouses and family and close friends. When we do that, we are being as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. Maybe we're being more like Jesus at the point we are forgiving someone than at any other point, because what did Jesus come to do? He came to bring forgiveness, didn't he? That was what drove him to be here, his love for us. He wanted to offer forgiveness to the world. And so when you and I walk in forgiveness toward one another, and we stop operating out of our selfishness, then what happens and what results is that we become like Jesus more than ever. And that's so important for us to realize. Third point, third skill in the rebuilding of your relationship is deciding to love and keep on loving. Just deciding to love and keep on loving. If back at the last point about forgiveness, if we don't forgive, you know what is said about unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment? You want to stay in phase two of the marriage seasons? Unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment that you're holding toward other people is like, and maybe you've heard this, maybe not, is like taking poison, hoping the other person will die. It's hanging on to these feelings of judgment and resentment and thinking that in some way choosing to not forgive will cause ill in the other person or be harmful to them or give them what they deserve. All the while, we know that if we take poison, the only person that's going to hurt is us. And that's what bitterness and resentment are like. We just take poison and we're thinking, yeah, take that. No, you took it. You're the one that's going to pay the price. That's a harsh quote to be hit with. But we've got to wrestle with it, because if we are holding on to unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness in the marriages and in our homes, we're just filling our life with poison. And you know what poison does eventually? It kills you. If it doesn't kill you physically, it kills you in so many ways. It kills you emotionally, relationally. It affects your physical body. We know that. Medical science has proven how stress, bitterness, resentment adds to so many diseases. So our choice today is to engage the rebuilding phase. Walk in that rebuilding, remembering, deciding, asking, committing ourselves to be the kind of people that God calls us to be. Compassionate, humble, caring, kind, forgiving. When we do that, our relationships thrive. Now we need to end with some dares today. The first love dare is for couples. If you're married here today, I want to give you this challenge. It's printed inside your bulletin in the little yellow insert there. And it is a rendition of typical vows that are expressed between husband and wife in a marriage relationship. Guys, I would like to challenge you sometime this week. Make something special out of renewing your vows with your wife. Let me tell you what that doesn't look like first. When you're watching your favorite show at 7 o'clock, and it ends at 7:58 and 30 seconds, and you know there's 2.5 minutes of commercials between 7:57:30 and then the 8 o'clock hour, that you say, honey, come here. My next show is on at 8. I got to watch the game. See you, bye. No, that is not going to speak value. It's not going to speak cherishing. It's not going to speak anything special to the heart of your wife. We're talking, go all out. Do something special. You know, if it was my brother, he would probably take his wife out to the baseball field pitching diamond that he proposed to her on. And it's something in keeping with, if you want to marry me, it'll include sports. My brother would probably bring her out to this wedding, this pitching mound where he proposed and restate his vows. You know, it's worked for, you know, 20 plus years. So, hey, that's a key phrase, a key understanding. If something's working, keep doing it. If it's not, don't. It worked for him, it might not work for you. Make something special. If it means getting the kids out of the house and getting a sitter, maybe putting together that candlelight dinner and dropping by Walmart for that great deal on roses. Whatever it takes, you just do it. Make something special out of renewing your vows. Guys, I put this responsibility on you because you're the head of your home. And every woman that's sitting in this place that's married would love to have her husband take the initiative to say, you know what? You are still the one I love. You are still the one I'm committed to. You're still the one I want to be with. You're still the one I'm going for better or worse, sickness or health, richer or poor. You are the choice of my life, and I'm committed to you. Wouldn't that feel good, gals? Yeah, you'd like that? Okay. If you are not married today, and you would be willing to take a love challenge, here it is for you. Out of these three things, pick one. Actually affirm the differences in members of the opposite sex. Maybe somebody you're really frustrated with because they're a guy and you're a girl, or they're a girl and you're a guy. The differences. Just try to affirm that their differences are okay. Number two, maybe there's somebody you need to forgive in your life. Someone that's taken away the joy of your life. And you're hoping that something bad will happen to them. It's a good indicator that there's some bitterness in your heart. You just want something bad to happen to someone. They need to be forgiven. There's a lot to forgiveness, and if you have questions about that, call or email in and we'll answer those. Do I forgive everyone? Do I forgive someone for this? Well, there's a lot of clarification to what forgiveness really is. It doesn't mean whatever someone's done to you doesn't matter, and it's like forgetting it ever happened. But what it does mean, forgiveness means you let go of your choice to judge and hold people in judgment, and you walk free from the effects that brings to you. You still may need to stay away from unhealthy people, okay? Forgiveness doesn't mean, I open the doors of relationship 100%. So you just need to ask some questions if you don't understand what forgiving looks like. Number three, decide to love and keep loving a close friend. Is there someone in your life that you just need to express, you're so important to me, you're valuable in my life, my life is richer because of you and the friendship that we share? Go ahead and say those things. Be a person who keeps loving and affirms people and builds them up. I think you'll be blessed if you do. All right, we are done. Let's stand together.